أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خير خلقه محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين. We said that the Shia scholars, the Imamiyya theologians, consider the belief in all prophets and imams being immune from sin and error something essential. And now there is a very big question. If this is right, then we see in the Quran ayat which apparently proved to be opposite to what you said. In other words, there are ayat who apparently prove that prophets committed sins and disobedience. The very first one is the ayah which I mentioned in Surah Taha, Surah number 20, Ayah 121. Surah number 20, Ayah 121. It clearly says, وَعَصَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ فَهَوَى. عَصَى clearly means that he disobeyed. Disobeyed whom? Disobeyed his Lord. And what sin is greater than disobedience to the Lord? Answer. We know that obedience and disobedience all belong to after fall, after Hubud, after Adam and Eve came down to earth and accepted the bodily and physical and materialistic what? Existence. And the ayah speaks about when they were in paradise. In paradise before the fall, there was no taklif. There was no obedience. There was no disobedience. It was only spiritual sphere. Why? Because in many other ayat, we read that in that period and that time, before the fall, before the hubud, there was no need for striving, hunger, thirst, exhaustion, or illness at all. And we know these are when somebody is living in pure spiritual and non-materialistic position. So there, وَأَنَّكَ لَا تَجُوعُ فِيهَا وَلَا تَضْبَوْ وَلَا تَضْحَى وَلَا تَعْرَى. So all these are signs for spiritual being and spiritual position of Adam and Eve. But on the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted them to come down, wanted it to descend. Why? Because he said, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. In the dialogue with the angels, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said what? إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. I'm appointing a vicegerent in earth. Otherwise, to stay there in the spiritual and celestial sphere without coming down, I mean, this was not the purpose of creation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created human being to have both elements, spirit and body, physical and spiritual. And this was only possible when he caused them to fall and to come down to earth. In other words, to turn from pure spiritual position into a mixture of both spirit and So when it was said to him, O Adam, this is the tree of eternity, Shajarat al-Khuld. Okay. Of course, this was not the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was the shaitan who came to deceive them, to say, مَا نَهَاكُمَا رَبُّكُمَا عَنْ تِلْكَ الشَّجَرَةِ إِلَّا أَنْ تَكُونَا مَلَكَيْنِ أَوْ تَكُونَا خَالِدِ. So, shaitan wanted to deceive them and said that, oh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stop them and forbid you from going near to that tree because he doesn't want you to live for eternity, for eternal life. Eternal life is only coming when you come and benefit from the tree. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted them to come down and live in the earth. Alright? So there was no taklif. There was no duty. There was no message. It all came after the hubud and qulna bita. And that hubud, the fall, means that the transformation of only spirit into a mixture of spirit and body. So asa here, not to be understood in the disobedience to Allah's command, because Allah's command and Allah's taklif and Allah's order only happened after they came down and settled on earth, not before their spiritual and celestial sphere and being. When we come to a second example, and that is we read in Surah Al-Anbiya, Surah number 21, Ayah 87, that وَذَنُّونِ إِذْ ذَهَبُ مُغَاضِبًا فَظَنَّ أَنْ لَنْ نَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ. The whole story is Yunus alayhi salam, the Prophet Yunus, about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called him Wadhanun. Yeah? That after many, many years of preaching and trying to guide his people to the right path, and they denied him, they did not listen to him, they rejected, he fell off. Alright. Left. فَظَنَّ أَن لَن نَقْدِرْ عَلَيْهِ. Here again, the issue of homonym which we explained before, that one word can correspond to many meanings. قَدِرَ يَقْدِرُ means he is able. لَن نَقْدِرَ, which means that we are not having ability over him. This is one of the meanings, which unfortunately in many translations of the Quran, they translated it this way, that فَظَنَّ لَن نَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ means he thought that we don't have power over him, to empower him, yeah, to take every authority from him. Now, what is the other meaning? When the situation becomes tightened, again, the word يَقْدِر is used there. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, لِيُنْفِقْ ذُو سَعْتٍ مِّن سَعَتِهِ. Every husband or breadwinner must maintain his family according to his ability and his financial whatever capacity. لِيُنْفِقْ ذُو سَعَتٍ مِّن سَعَتِهِ. وَمَنْ قُدِرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقُهُ. Those who have restricted ability, financial ability, okay, of course, they have to act upon their ability. So here, قُدِرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقُهُ, his sustenance is tight, means that when the situation is tight, and ظَنَّ لَن نَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ doesn't mean that he thought that we are not able to catch him. No, this is not the correct translation. The correct translation is, we are not going to make it tight for him. Of course it was tight for him. Why? Because when he boarded the ship, and those days, I mean, when even now, we see that when it is overloaded, there is the possibility and the risk of what? Sinking. So those days, what they would do, that they had to reduce the number of whether passengers are in the ship to throw them in the sea. And they were costing a lot for them. Alright? And by this qur'ah, or casting lot, it happened that Yunus himself was part of those people to be thrown in the sea. So in this way, his freedom was restricted and was not left free to do whatever he wants. And here, again, misinterpretation or not being careful about the word, which is in Arabic mutaradif, in English is hominem, yeah? That the word may bear more than one meaning, may correspond to many meanings, is there. But what is about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It is Surah Abasa, which many people use it to say that even the Prophet of Islam was a sinful person. So, this is Surah number 80, toward the end of the Quran, Surah Abasa. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Abasa wa tawalla an ja'ahu al-a'ma. Wa ma yudrika la'allahu yazzakka. Aw yadzakkara fatanfa'ahu al-dhikra. Aw yadzakkara fatanfa'ahu al-dhikra. Amma man istaghna فأنت له تصدى وما عليك ألا يزكى. The translation that he doesn't mention who, but unfortunately this translation, which is published by the Ministry of Education in Hijaz and many other translations, immediately say the Prophet. The ayah doesn't mention who did it. He said, Abasa, he fawned and turned away. Between brackets, they put this translation, the Prophet. Where from you got it? There is no indication at all that the one who did it is the Prophet. We come to the story later on. He frowned and turned away because there came to him the blind man. But what could tell you but the chance he might grow in purity, or that he might receive admonition and the reminder might profit him? As to one who regards himself as self-sufficient, to him, you do attempt, and there is no blame to you in doing such a thing. So, what happened? The person who was blind in this case was a person called Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum, or Abdullah, without Abdullah, ibn Umm Maktoum. He was blind. The story which is being told here is that the Prophet ﷺ was involved in a dialogue with the great personalities of Quraysh, trying to convince them, to guide them, to argue with them, and whilst all were there, and in the middle of the discussion, this blind person entered. Not knowing the situation, the Prophet was happy to, talk to those, might they believe and become Muslims. That is the whole scenario. This person who was blind came there and started questioning the Prophet. The Prophet wanted to tell him that, look, I am busy with another discussion. Why don't you wait until I finish my discussion with these people? All right? So everybody noticed the discomfort in the visage and the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the whole thing. But who has done that? Was it the Prophet who ignored that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blames him, say that because he's poor and he is not strong, and you turn him away, although he is very nice person, he is a believer, and now you pay attention to those who are rich and self-sufficient people, right? Even they do not bother with being purified or thinking about purification of their souls. And they make a story about that. Okay, this was a disobedience. This was a sin by the Prophet. But Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, when he was asked about this, he said, إِنَّهُ كَانَ رَجُلًا مِنْ بَنِي أُمَيَّةٍ. The one who did, the one who frowned, the one who disrespected that, wasn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was one of the Umayyads who was sitting there. He told them off and shouted, he said, why don't you keep silent? So it wasn't the Prophet. The Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said that. And Sayyid al-Murtala, as I said, the brother of Sharif al-Radi, the compiler of Nahj al-Balagha, yeah, about whom I think I said once that their father died, and the two brothers, Sharif al-Radi and Sayyid al-Murtada, the compiler of Nahj al-Balagha, and his older brother, were little boys. Sheikh al-Mufid, the great alim, who lived part of the minor quotation, and when he died, the Imam, the 12th Imam, Allah Ta'ala wa Sharif, would write to him, إِلَى الْأَخِ السَّدِيدِ وَالْوَلِيِّ الرَّشِيدِ, with full great title from the Imam to Sheikh al-Mufid. So Sheikh al-Mufid saw in his dream that Lady Fatima salamu alayha brought Hassan and Hussein and asked Sheikh al-Mufid to teach them. So he was surprised. What am I to teach Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein? So the early morning, somebody knocking at the door. He went to open the door and said, the mother of Sharif al-Rawi and Sharif al-Murtala, Sayyid al-Murtala, bringing these two sons to Sheikh al-Mufid and asking him to teach them. So he thought that this is an indication that he must do that. Because in his dream, so that this is Lady Fatima, although her name again was Fatima, and she was a Sayyida. Yeah? But, and later on, both were great personalities. Of course, Sharif al-Radi died in his 40s. Sayyid al-Murtala, his older brother, lived until the age of 80. Yeah? So what I'm trying to say, Sayyid al-Murtala wrote his book, Tanzih al-Anbiya. So he mentioned all these questions and quotes from the Quran. And in that, clearly, Sayyid al-Murtala proves that it wasn't the Prophet who frowned or turned his face away from the blind man. And this is the way that, I mean, some other translators try to give a picture about what happened, and in the end they say that, look, the Prophet was sinful, he would do things, and Quran subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses him, we don't have any indication in the Quran itself about him and about the person being the prophet of Islam. Or, I mean, we have the opposite to that, that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who is the best person to know about the situation in the tafsir of Quran to indicate what was meant there. He says, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, that it was Rajul min Bani Umayyah, a person from the Umayyad tribe. So when we see all these ayat and only, I mean, take it on the whatever, I mean, face of it, we do not have the proper investigation about it, of course, many other problems would come. And here is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in whole of his life, especially about the 23 years when he was ordered and appointed to be a messenger, I mean, observe every single command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he said that there was no virtue, no good deed, no command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I convey to you, but I was the first one to comply with it. And there was no vice, no sin, no wrongdoing that I forbade you and said that don't go for it, lest I personally acted upon that. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blames those whose actions contradict their words. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu lima taquluna ma la taf'alun. Kabura maqtan inda Allahi an taqulu ma la taf'alun. Why do you say things which you don't act upon it? It is kabura maqtan. It is most hated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you preach something, you advocate something, but you don't act upon it. If it is right, if it is good, you have to be the first one to do that. And that's why we see in the life of our Imams, alayhi salam. Imam Ali, alayhi salam, himself says that there is much possibility for me to have access to honey, to best of dresses, to every lavish life. But I will stick only to very old garment and two loaves of bread. Why? Because the one who leads the community must make himself in very honest way and act in a way that avoiding what is disliked in Islam and in the faith or in what he tries to convey to people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to understand the faith, the religion, the truth as it is. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to the right path and help us in being good Muslims, having true vision about Islam and Quran and the life of the Prophet and the Imams alayhi salam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Any question? Yes. Welcome, man.
بالنسبة للملائكة هل الملائكة تملك نوع من الخيار أو من الحرية بالاختيار أو هي مجبورة أو مجبولة على الطاعة؟
Yeah, good question.
And I have عندي سؤال. السؤال الثاني مولانا حول أنت ذكرت في المحاضرة القيمة أن آدم وحواء كانا يعني
وقلنا يا آدم اسكن أنت وزوجك الجنة وكلا منها رغدا حيث شئتما.
هكذا. you say this, that was spiritual life, spiritual body. كيف أن بعد أن أكل أو كان يأكلان الطعام في الجنة كيف كان هذا الأكل إذا كان أجساد روحية وكيف الآية التي تقول فأكلا منها فبدت لهما سوآتهما
وطفقا
يحسبان عليهما أحسن سيدنا.
So here are two questions from our brother. The first question is, when you said about the angels and they follow exactly what have been commanded to do, do they have a choice? Do they have free will? Or they are made this way? In other words, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the whole creation in three different categories. One category have wisdom, intellect, no ill desires. And these are the angels. The other category, those who have only desires, no intellect. And these are the animals and feasts. These are the beasts. The third one have the combination of both, intellect and ill desires. Or desires. So Imam Baqir alayhi salam says that these are the human beings, of course. Imam Baqir says that if human beings try to control their desires by the power of intellect, they become greater than angels. Because when the angels follow the path of guidance, there is nothing to drive them away. So they are having only intellect or spirit without body. But don't have, I mean the angels, not having the free will, or they are made this way, doesn't change the situation, because we said that the ayah, لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهُ مَا أَمَرَهُمْ, is only about the angels. It doesn't speak about what the term of عِسْمَة, not making any disobedience, لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهُ, yeah, has been mentioned in the Quran. That was the point. Otherwise, of course, the imams or the prophets, the difference between them and the angels is this, that the imams have the ability to sin, but they choose not to. That's the big difference. Whilst the angels, they can't sin, they can't err. Of course, we are not saying that they're exactly like angels. Yeah, that's why that. Why? Because once a lecturer at the university in Mashhad, in Iran, I'm not going to name him, said that if this is given by God, so if God gives me that ability, I will be sinless too. So what is the merit for the prophets and imams? Now, look. If I see the naked electricity wire which is with high voltage, it is there. I know that the moment I touch it, that is there. I know the consequences of me touching the naked high voltage electricity wire is death. Can I extend my hand or not? Of course I can. If I decide, and that's why those who commit suicide, if they decide to do so, they do it. But normal people, they don't. Why? Because they know the consequences of such an action. There's a poison here. Okay, the bottle of poison. Can I stretch my hand and take it, drink it? Of course I can. But I don't. Why? Because I know that how fatal is that. So, the prophets and the imams or the ma'sumeen in general, those who are immune from sin and error, because they know the consequences of the sins and disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and know that it is fatal to their spirit, although they are able and they have freedom, so they are not to be compared to angels. They angels don't have option of free will, but the human being have. This is regarding your first question.
Our purpose, his wing.
Okay, again, that is whatever happened to that, it is only metaphorical. I mean, because even what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about the angels having wings is metaphorical. Uli ajnihatin batna wa thulath wa ruba doesn't mean really that they have wings. That's okay. We read bimahdika ayatun. So, what is important to know that wings not necessarily really like a bird or like a big bird having the no. That is the metaphorical expression about the power to maneuver and cross the borders between whatever celestial and the materialistic life, and that's for itself is. Needs some discussion, I mean, for itself.
Punishment?
No, again, it wasn't punishment. No. It was the expression, again, it needs one discussion about what might happen to the angels themselves. But for a time being, I mean, we were not focusing that. We are trying to say that the idea of angels لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم is something known in the Quran, okay? Not is that أصلاً without any reason the Shias are going to discuss the issue of the infallibility or respect. Regarding your second question, was it what? Faldani?
Yeah.
Again, we know for sure that, first of all, there is no mention in the Quran that they used to eat. لا توجد أية قرينة في القرآن الكريم إنهما كانا يأكلان. لا كلا كلا أمر كلا أمر نعم كلا yes. ثم what is more important again. That when they were there in the paradise or in Jannat Adn or whatever you call it, right? That was purely spiritual. Why? Because the moment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided for them to have body, badat lahuma sawatuhuma. Because that is, of course, explain that, oh, they felt that naked and they want to add a big leaf of tree to cover themselves. No. بَدَتْ لَهُمَا سَوْآتُهُمَا is nothing to do with that nakedness at all. It is to prove that they moved and turned from the spiritual time, spiritual existence, spiritual frame, into body and physical.
When they ate from that tree.
Again, how do you?
It was evidence that they can eat or they ate in their paradise.
That again is metaphorical. إنه تعبير مجازي. وسنثبت ذلك إنه تعبير مجازي عن الأكل وعن السوء وعن الذوق وإلى آخره. تعبير إنما هي في الاستعارة والكناية وليست حقيقية.
I have a question about another verse about Adam alayhi salam. وَلَمْ نَجِدْ لَهُ عَزْمًا.
Okay. نَسِيَ وَلَمْ نَجِدْ لَهُ عَزْمًا. Of course, that does not matter. I mean, because it is نَسِيَ. No. To forget or to, not having the firm decision, again, it is before the fall. it was before the fall, whether it was, I mean, the whatever, I mean, asa, eating from that tree, or fruit, or whatever it was it wheat, or, I mean, apple, or whatever, yeah. But, again, it is metaphorical. And it was belonging to before that period of fall.
The Quran says that Allah sent messengers, I think, to all nations and in their own languages.
Yes.
So how come the Quran only focuses on the Middle Eastern prophets, and do we have any kind of historical evidence of there being prophets in Europe, China, like all around the world? Obviously, they are a bit infallible. Surely the people maybe.
Okay. We know for sure that Musa was talking to his people in Hebrew. We know for sure that Isa alayhi salam was talking both in Hebrew and Syriac. We know for sure that some of the prophets were talking in some sort of Latin-rooted words. But something we know for sure that because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to the Arabia or the Arabia Peninsula, that of course, bilisani qawmihi, the language of communication was the Arabic then. But do we have any reports about, for example, people or prophets where they have been sent to, for example, to Japan or to Indonesia long time ago? Of course, so far we don't have any strong evidence to prove that. But we know for sure that different languages were used by different people according to the communication, I mean, how to communicate with people. Yeah.
So how are these people then judged? If these people, they haven't been sent a prophet or a messenger, on what basis are they judged?
Based and judge according to what had been taught by their prophet. Not necessarily, because we know that each prophet is sent for a particular area and particular time. So they will be judged according to that particular, exactly as the child in the primary school will be examined according to what taught in the primary school, and the one who is in secondary school by what is taught in secondary school, and the one for higher level according. So each one according to what they were taught and ordered by the Prophet at that time.
Sayyidina, I have a taqib, I don't know in English, taqib question for his, and another question. There is a verse in the Quran which I think is a proof that that Allah sent other messengers to everywhere. وَإِنْ مِنْ قَرْيَةٍ إِلَّا خَلَافِيهَا نَذِيرٌ. Is that the case?
Yes.
This is actually
yes, because we said that's correct. Yeah. And I said it. But what I want to say, that do we know exactly what were the languages used by each one in each area? We don't have any strong evidence to search for it. Whether it was, for example, Syriac, or for example, Hebrew, or it was, languages. But of course, this, and there is one more meaning for bilisani qawmi, the language. Is it's not the language that we communicate, the words and alphabets, rather the ability to comprehend and exchange the ideas. Okay? And there are many examples that when you talk to children, you talk to them in their language, not Arabic or English, no. The ability, the way they understand it, they comprehend it. So when you say that, talk to people to their languages, and I say that, for example, I advise my students that when you go, for example, to an area where all are educated and intellectuals, try to talk to them the same level. So there is one of the tafasir to say that, not necessarily language, meaning that the Arabic or English or French, no. The language meaning that the way they understand it and they can comprehend it, that another translation.
So, you know, my other question is, you know, the isma and knowledge of the prophets and a lot of other things are connected to their aql. So
not aql only, wisdom. Aql and wisdom.
Yeah.
Hikmah.
Yes. Now, what makes them different? Or in other words, what is the main reason for fadla between them? That one prophet or one messenger is better than the others. So now this is, of course, the completion of the aql. But the difference...
No, we said that. Okay, the superiority, we call it fadla. So the superiority of certain prophets over other prophets, again, is linked to the superiority of their message. And the message comes to what is very, very useful and understandable to the many people for the ordinary. So, for example, what we believe that the message of Islam is the most perfect message sent, because the era or the time of those who are going to have advanced understanding, the more they go higher in their intellectual approach, the more benefit they can make for the Quran. And that's why we have some hadith to say that there are certain ayat of the Quran, especially about the end of Surah Al-Hashr, that in the end of the time, people would come to appreciate the depth of what is in these ayat when they have more advanced understanding of it. Thank you.